Today we have one of our own who will be preaching for us this morning. I want to invite Sean James up here. Yes. Excellent. Yeah, so you may know Sean from a variety of contexts. You might know him as your neighborhood group leader. If you are in the Round Rock area, you might know him as a leader on the missions team. Maybe you even went to Brazil with him last year. You might also know him as our facilities director in terms of looking around the grounds and noticing, hey, there are fresh flowers out there. Hey, the walls are white now. Has anybody noticed that change? Yes, that's Sean. Please thank him. You might also know him as a husband to Casey and father to Wyatt and Owen. Sean also is in the ordination process in our diocese right now and is attending Western Seminary. So we are delighted to hear a word from him this morning. As is our custom, we invite you to extend a hand as we pray over Sean. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word that you have prepared. Prepared in Sean and in his person, in his study and his preparation. The word that you have prepared for us to receive this morning. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon Sean? Would you give him your strength, your joy, and your deep love as he preaches this morning? Would you give us ears to hear the word that you, Father, Son, and Spirit, might be speaking to us personally this day. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, y'all. It is a profound pleasure to get to share in God's word together this morning. The passage that we will be spending some time in is the gospel passage you find in your bulletin. And it has been a gift for me when Sarah asked me some weeks ago to consider teaching on this Sunday to spend time in this passage, and has been profound for me personally. And so I'm hoping that the Lord will meet us all together this morning in his words. And humor me, let's just pray one more time before I open us up. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to be transformed by your word. Lord, protect us from familiarity, maybe with your call that can numb us. Allow us to hear it afresh this morning. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in our gospel passage today, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands." This is a statement that reveals a fundamental truth. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by how we live and how we act. And first off, let's acknowledge a reality about how we may feel about this passage. Obedience is a tricky word in our world today. In our current culture, we have plenty of horrible examples of people making others do what they want them to do through authority being wielded as a weapon. Many times when we hear words like command or obedience, they carry a negative connotation. Combined with negative examples of abusive leadership, we have a cultural revulsion to the idea of somebody telling you what to do, all the way from our toddlers to us adults. We value our independence, our freedom, autonomy, and are poignantly aware of our own individual rights. At the same time, though, obedience can be a powerful expression of love. One of the easiest examples from my everyday life these days is my relationship with my son, Wyatt. As he has been living his three-year-old life, he has become enamored with the question, why? It's amazing how it seems like you're only ever three or four whys away from the deep truths of the universe that somehow seem inexplicable. There have been many times we've started with a question like, Daddy, why are school buses yellow? And following a few more whys after that, I have to give an answer like, I don't know, Wyatt, because everything's made of atoms, I guess? There has been one why, though, that he seems to be answering consistently for himself. If we are in a place like the parking lot at the gym, I can ask him, hey, Wyatt, why is it important that you listen to me and hold my hand? And he responds saying, because, to be safe, and daddy loves me. In his response, you can see that he knows I know how to keep him safe and that I want what's best for him. His response is a response of trust. Like my son trusts in my care and goodness for him, we can trust in Jesus' care and goodness for us, and even more so. He doesn't ask us to obey him apart from his ability to care. He doesn't ask for us to obey him apart from showing that he is trustworthy. He is gentle and caring. He cares for us as a good shepherd cares for his sheep. He desires to lead us into life in its fullest. When Jesus gives us ways to live and be, we can trust him because he cares for us and wants what's best for us. We've been spending this past month and a few weeks even prior to that celebrating Easter, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. He cares so much that he died for us, and he's strong enough and safe enough to defeat even death. Because of this, we don't have to lose ourselves in the bottomless pit of whys, though Jesus very openly invites our questions and even our doubts. But we can obey him based out of his love for us. If we can trust Jesus because of his love, what are the things he is asking us to do? An honest question comes to mind when we look at our gospel passage today, when thinking about the broader context of the passage. What exactly are Jesus' commands that he's referring to? If our love for him is truly defined by our obedience, then knowing what those commands are seems absolutely crucial. In some ways, this answer is both simple and, well, incredibly massive. This conversation Jesus is having with his disciples in John 14 is one of his very last teachings to them. He's about to be arrested later that evening and will be crucified the next day. This is the last lesson of the teacher before he's taken away. So the command he's referring to are all of the teachings he's given up until that point. Simple to state, incredibly, incredibly deep to unpack. Jesus has taught about faith, money, how to interact with enemies, how to worship, how to pray, and so much more. But his message hasn't just been a list of how-tos. Instead, his whole message has been about being transformed into a new people who belong to his kingdom. His teaching is comprehensive, and his commands for those who follow him are designed to completely reshape their lives. His commands are a whole new way of being. So the answer to the question, what are Jesus' commands and teachings? It's pretty much anything he ever taught. This obedience Jesus asked for is a posture. It's an attitude that's defined by who he is. It's less about ticking off items on a specific checklist and more about approaching every single area of our lives and submitting them to Jesus. This kind of obedience is a profound trust in him. As the theologian and missiologist Leslie Newbigin put it, the reign of God is his reign over all things. If Jesus is Lord in our lives, he needs to be Lord over all of our life. Obeying, and by extension, loving Jesus means following him and submitting all we are to him. For many of us, for most of us even, this may not be new. Those of us who are followers of Jesus know that he is Lord of all. We say it regularly in our liturgy together here on Sundays, when we gather in neighborhood groups, when we spend our own time in scripture and in prayer. But we all have those areas in our lives where we don't really believe it. Or at least we don't live like we do. Whether out of fear, pride, or a desire to control our own lives, we don't fully love Jesus this way. It's really hard to obey Jesus in all areas of our lives. We can just name that. There are many places where we simply don't want to obey. We know what Jesus is asking us to do, and for whatever reason, whether it's too hard or too scary, we don't do it. I can imagine that we all have areas in our lives that resonate with the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans 7, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. There are many other areas where maybe we've tried to obey Jesus, but we've failed. Maybe it was an awful or extremely painful experience, and it ended with us feeling like we had irreparably failed. Every week as we gather here in our liturgy, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. I can imagine we are all very aware of our struggle to actually love Jesus in the way he's asking us to. Thankfully, Jesus knows how hard this instruction is. It's why he extends two incredible helping hands to us in our journey of loving him, the Holy Spirit and the power of grace. Firstly, as we endeavor to live in a life that's pursuing loving Jesus, he grants us the invaluable support of the Holy Spirit. Consider the promise Jesus makes directly after the passage we just explored in our gospel reading. He doesn't leave his disciples or us adrift in uncertainty. Our reading ended in verse 25, but in verse 26, he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." What an extraordinary gift that is. Jesus is promising that the very presence of God himself in the tangible form of the Holy Spirit will be intimately present to us. The Spirit isn't just a distant force. The Spirit is our personal advocate, our guide, and our constant reminder. This means we're never alone as we pursue loving Jesus and striving to live out his call to follow him. I think a fitting summary of what Jesus is saying is, if you love me, obey me, you're going to need some help. How does this gift of the Holy Spirit work in our lives? The Spirit works within us. It illuminates our understanding and making Jesus' words come alive and find their practical application in our daily lives. The Spirit is constantly bringing to mind the lessons we've heard, the truths that we've grasped right when we need them most. Whether facing a tough decision, battling temptation, or feeling overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit reminds us of everything Jesus taught. The divine presence equips us with wisdom and empowers us for obedience. The Spirit assures us that the call to follow Jesus is not an impossible burden, but rather a journey we take, moment by moment, fully empowered by God himself. While thinking of this role of the Holy Spirit, Star Wars Episode 4 comes to my mind. I'm a bit of a nerd, and my childhood obsession was Star Wars, so give me a little bit of leeway here. In the climax of the movie, Luke Skywalker is flying his X-Wing down this trench on the surface of the Death Star space station, where at the end of the trench is a small target he has to shoot to destroy the evil Death Star before it blows up a nearby planet. Everyone else has failed the mission. The moment seems hopeless. Luke gets ready to do what everyone else who has failed before him has done, and he pulls down his targeting computer to take the crucial shot. As he prepares, he hears the voice of his deceased mentor, Ben Kenobi, and I'm not going to do the Alec Guinness accent, I'm sorry, says, "Use the force, Luke. Let go, Luke. Luke, trust me." Luke turns off his targeting computer, follows the instructions of his teacher, and takes the blind shot, utilizing the power of the force and resulting in the culminating victory of the movie as the Death Star explodes. I had a toy X-Wing that I got for Christmas when I was like 7 or 8, and it had a button you could push, and it had this line from Obi-Wan Kenobi, so it's seared in my deep memory. Somewhat of an interesting transition. In a similar way, when we find ourselves in moments that seem doomed for failure, especially when the goal is loving Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit brings to mind what we have learned, highlights the path forward, and invites us to trust. This way, we can do what Jesus instructs us to do. The second helping hand from Jesus as we pursue a life of loving him is the power of grace. As I have been meditating on this passage in John 14, I have found myself drawn to the story of the Apostle Peter in John 21 as an illustration of what Jesus' grace looks like. In John 21, even after witnessing the resurrected Jesus, Peter seems lost. The crushing weight of his denial of Jesus right before the crucifixion must have been an incredible burden on him. What was his purpose now in this bewildering new reality carrying such immense guilt? He reverted to what he knew best, fishing. Peter, who was once a fisherman, was back to his old trade. After a long, fruitless night of fishing, him and his friends started heading back to shore. As they neared the shore, a man called out and encouraged them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. A miraculous catch of over 150 fish ensued and instantly reminded Peter of when Jesus first called him through a similar miracle nearly 3 years prior. At that moment, recognizing that it was in fact Jesus who was on the shore, Peter impulsively dove into the water, swam to shore, and joined him for breakfast. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we read, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" This repeated question, "Do you love me?" is an intimate, grace-filled invitation from Jesus to Peter. Peter has failed profoundly. He denied his Lord. Yet Jesus was not condemning him. He was pursuing him, inviting him into a life of loving obedience that would fundamentally transform Peter. He would no longer merely be a fisherman. He was being called by Jesus into a new, vital vocation, the shepherd of a burgeoning community of Jesus followers, the very foundation of the church. Their conversation culminates with Jesus' final, powerful command to Peter, which is filled with the grace of a fresh start. He said to Peter, "Follow me." This is the heartfelt invitation extended to us today. For those of us whose spirits echo, "Yes, Jesus, I love you," hear this inviting command from Jesus. Follow me. Obey me. This is not a burdensome requirement. It's a call to a new way of being, a life animated by love found only in him. Perhaps, like Peter, you are painfully aware of your own failures to follow and obey Jesus. You know the weight of not loving him through consistent obedience to the things he teaches. Maybe you've tried, stumbled, and fallen back into old habits. You might be carrying the weight of guilt, thinking you've gone too far or done too much to ever truly be accepted or even used by God again. Yet the profound promise of Jesus for you and for me today is this: he loves you and he has already drawn near. His invitation never expires. His relentless pursuing love continues to reach out to you right now in this moment. His presence through the Holy Spirit is with you to encourage and support you. His grace is always available for you to return to loving him again. Just as Peter experienced profound redemption, we too are offered a path back to follow him again with renewed hope and a fresh start. This isn't about earning our way back. It's about receiving the grace he's already extended. I've been encouraged by the words of Eugene Peterson in his book, The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he writes, the central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. This isn't about us being able to perfectly follow, but about God's unwavering commitment and love for you. His faithfulness undergirds our ability to persevere and obey. So this morning, as we leave this place, as we finish worship and go into our day, our weeks, as we begin summer, let our hearts be stirred by the overwhelming love of Jesus. He is not a distant, demanding king who expects perfection, but a gentle shepherd who laid down his life for you, knowing that we would stumble and still choosing to redeem us. Jesus is utterly lovable. And it is this love, his love for you and our responsive love for him, that should animate every decision, every action, every whisper of our lives. Let his love be the fuel that ignites our obedience, not out of fear of failure, but out of a deep and abiding affection for the one who first loved you, and who patiently, graciously, and powerfully is inviting us to transformation day by day, week by week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did in fact love us first. Help us this week. Help us today. Help us in the next hour love you. Help us to hear your voice, reminding us of where you've drawn us, what you're inviting us into. Allow us to be sensitive. Thank you for this reminder this morning, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.